This is East End Inc. Today we present a reading from the works of John Steinbeck, part of a celebration of the 1962 Nobel Prize-winning author who spent his last years in Sag Harbor. Grapes of Wrath, published in 1939, won the Pulitzer Prize for Literature. Actress Kate Muth reads an excerpt.
Ma heard a stealthy step among the leaves far to her left, and she grew tense. She released her knees and straightened her head, the better to hear. The movement stopped. And after a long moment began again. A vine rasped harshly on the dry leaves. Ma saw a dark figure creep into the open and draw near to the culvert. The black round hole was obscured for a moment, and then the figure moved back. She called softly, "Tom." The figure stood still, so low to the ground that it might have been a stump. She called again, "Tom! Oh, Tom!" Then the figure moved. "That you, Ma?"
"Right over here."
She stood up and went to meet him. "You shouldn't have come," he said.
"I got to see you, Tom. I got to talk to you."
"It's near the trail," he said. "Somebody might come by."
"Ain't you got a place, Tom?"
"Yeah, but if... Well, suppose somebody seen you with me, whole family be in a jam."
"I got to, Tom."
"Then come along. Come quiet." He crossed the little stream, wading carelessly through the water, and Ma followed him. He moved through the brush, out into the field on the other side of the thicket, and along the plowed ground. The blackening stems of the cotton were harsh against the ground, and a few fluffs of cotton clung to the stems. A quarter of a mile, they went along the edge of the field, and then he turned into the brush again. He approached a great mound of wild blackberry bushes, leaned over, and pulled a vat of vines aside.
"You got to crawl in," he said.
Ma went down on her hands and knees. She felt sand under her, and then the black inside of the mound no longer touched her, and she felt Tom's blanket on the ground. He arranged the vines in place again. It was lightless in the cave.
"Where are you, Ma?"
"Here, right here. Talk soft, Tom."
"Don't worry, I've been living like a rabbit some time."
She heard him unwrap his tin plate.
"Pork chops," she said, "and fried potatoes."
"God almighty, and still warm."
Ma could not see him at all in the blackness, but she could hear him chewing, tearing at the meat, and swallowing.
"It's a pretty good hideout," he said.
Ma said uneasily, "Tom, Ruthie told about you."
She heard him gulp.
"Ruthie? What for?"
"Well, it wasn't her fault. Got in a fight and says her brother'll lick that other girl's brother. You know how they do. And she told that her brother killed a man and was in hiding."
Tom was chuckling. "With me, I was always going to get Uncle John after him, but he never would do it. That's just kid talk, Ma. That's all right."
"No, it ain't," Ma said.
"Them kids tell it around, and then the folks will hear, and then they'll tell about it around, and pretty soon, well, they're liable to get men out to look, just in case.
Tom, you gotta go away."
"That's what I said right along. I was always scared somebody'd see you put stuff in that culvert, and then they'd watch."
"I know.
But I wanted you near. I was scared for you. I ain't seen you.
I can't see you now. How's your face?"
"Getting well quick."
Come close, Tom. Let me feel. Come close.
He crawled near. Her reaching hand found his head in the blackness, and her fingers moved down to his nose and then over his left cheek.
You got a bad scar, Tom.
And your nose is all crooked.
Maybe that's a good thing. Nobody know me, maybe. If my prince wasn't on record, I'd be glad.
He went back to his eating.
Hush,
she said.
Listen.
It's the wind, Ma.
Just the wind.
The gust poured down the stream and the trees rustled under its passing. She crawled close to his voice.
I want to touch you again, Tom. It's like I'm blind, it's so dark. I want to remember, even if it's only my fingers that remember. You got to go away, Tom.
Yeah, I knowed it from the start. We made pretty good, she said.
I've been squirreling money away. Hold out your hand, Tom. I got $7 here.
I ain't gonna take your money, he said. I'll get along all right.
Hold out your hand, Tom. I ain't gonna sleep none if you got no money. Maybe you got to take a bus or something. I want you should go a long ways off, 300-400 miles.
I ain't gonna take it.
Tom, she said sternly, you take this money. You hear me? You got no right to cause me pain.
You ain't playing fair, he said.
I thought maybe you could go to a big city. Los Angeles, maybe. They wouldn't never look for you there.
Mm-hmm, he said.
Looky, Ma, I've been all day and all night hiding alone. Guess who I've been thinking about? Casey. He talked a lot, used to bother me, but now I've been thinking about what he said, and I can remember all of it. Says one time he went in the wilderness to find his own soul, and he found he didn't have no soul that was his'n. Says he found he just got a little piece of a great big soul. Says a wilderness ain't no good, 'cause his little piece of soul wasn't so good, less it was with the rest and was whole. Funny how I remember. Didn't think I was even listening. But I know now a fella ain't no good alone.
He was a good man, Ma said.
Tom went on. He spouted out some scripture once, and it didn't sound like no hellfire scripture. He told it twice it, and I remember it. Says it's from the preacher.
How's it go, Tom?
Goes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That's part of her.
Go on, Ma said.
Go on, Tom.
Just a little bit more.
Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
And that scripture?
Casey said it was. Called it the preacher.
Hush. Listen.
Only the wind, Ma. I know the wind. And I got to thinking, Ma, most of the preaching is about the poor we shall have always with us. And if you got nothing, why just fold your hands and to hell with it. You're going to get ice cream on gold plates when you're dead. And then this here preacher says to get a better reward for their work.
Tom, she said. What you aiming to do? He was quiet for a long time.
I've been thinking how it was in that government camp, how our folks took care of themselves. And if there was a fight, they fixed it themselves. And there wasn't no cops waggling their guns, but there was better order than them cops ever give. I've been a-wondering why we can't do that all over. Throw out the cops that ain't our people. All work together for our own thing. All farm our own land. Tom, Ma repeated, what you gonna do?
What Casey done, he said.
But they killed him!
Yeah, said Tom. He didn't duck quick enough.
He wasn't doing nothing against the law, Ma. I've been thinking a hell of a lot, thinking about our people living like pigs and the good rich land laying fallow. Or maybe one fella with 1,000,000 acres while 100,000 good farmers is starving. And I've been wondering if all our folks got together and yelled, like them fellas yelled, only a few of them, at the Hooper Ranch. Ma said, Tom, they'll drive you and cut you down like they done to young Floyd.
They gonna drive me anyways. They driving all our people.
You don't aim to kill nobody, Tom.
No, I've been thinking long as I'm an outlaw anyways, maybe I could, hell, I ain't thought it through clear, Ma. Don't worry me now, don't worry me. They sat silent in the cold black cave of vines. Ma said,
how am I gonna know about you? They might kill ya and I wouldn't know. They might hurt ya. How am I gonna know?
Tom laughed uneasily. Well, maybe like Casey says, a fella ain't got a soul of his own, but only a piece of a big one. And then what, Tom?
Then it don't matter.
Then I'll be all around in the dark. I'll be everywhere, wherever you look. Wherever there's a fight so hungry people can eat, I'll be there. Wherever there's a cop beating up a guy, I'll be there. If Casey knowed, why, I'll be in the way guys yell when they're mad, and I'll be in the way kids laugh when they're hungry and they know supper's ready. And when our folks eat the stuff they raise and live in the houses they build, why, I'll be there. See? Go on, I'm talking like Casey. Comes a thinking about him so much. Seems like I can see him sometimes.
I don't understand, Ma said. I don't really know.
Me neither, said Tom. It's just stuff I've been thinking about. Get thinking a lot when you ain't moving around. You've got to get back, Ma.
You take the money then.
He was silent for a moment. All right, he said.
And Tom, later, when it's blowed over, you'll come back. You'll find us.
Sure, he said.
Now you better go. Here, give me your hand.
He guided her toward the entrance. Her fingers clutched his wrist. He swept the vines aside and followed her out.
Go up to the field till you come to a sycamore on the edge, and then cut across the stream.
Goodbye.
Goodbye,
she said, and she walked quickly away. Her eyes were wet and burning, but she did not cry.
Her footsteps were loud and careless on the leaves as she went through the brush. And as she went, out of the dim sky, the rain began to fall, big drops and few, splashing on the dry leaves heavily. Ma stopped and stood still in the dripping thicket. She turned about, took three steps back toward the mount of vines, and then she turned quickly and went back up toward the boxcar camp. She went straight out to the culvert and climbed up on the road. The rain had passed now, but the sky was overcast. Behind her on the road, she heard footsteps and she turned nervously. The blinking of a dim flashlight played on the road. Ma turned back and started for home. In a moment, a man caught up with her. Politely, he kept his light on the ground and did not play it in her face. "Evening," he said. Ma said, "Howdy. Looks like we might have a little rain." "I hope not. Stop the picking. We need the picking." "I need the picking too. You live at the camp there?" "Yes, sir." Their footsteps beat on the road together. "I got 20 acres of cotton. A little late, but it's ready now. Thought I'd go down and try to get some pickers." "Oh, you'll get them all right. Season's near over." "Hope so. My place is only a mile up that way." "Six of us," Ma said. "Three men and me and two little fellas. I'll put out a sign, 2 miles, this road. We'll be there in the morning."
This is East End Inc. We are listening to a reading from the works of John Steinbeck, part of a celebration of the Nobel Prize author who spent his last years in Sag Harbor. Next, Peter Walsh reads from Winter of Our Discontent, set in a fictionalized version of Sag Harbor.
There's no reason to feel furtive walking in the early morning in New Baytown. Wee Willie makes little jokes about it, but most people see me walking toward the bay at 3 a.m. would suppose I was going fishing and not give it another thought. Our people have all sorts of fishing theories, some of them secret, like family recipes, and such things are respected and respectable. The streetlights made the hard white frost on the lawns and sidewalks glint like millions of tiny diamonds. Such a frost takes a footprint, and there were none ahead. I have always, from the time I was a child, felt a curious excitement walking in new, unmarked snow or frost. It is like being first in a new world, a deep, satisfying sense of discovery of something clean and new, unused, undirtied. The usual night folk, the cats, don't like to walk on frost. I remember once on a dare, I stepped out barefoot on a frosty path and it felt like a burn to my feet. But now in galoshes and thick socks, I put the first scars on the glittering newness. Where Porlock crosses Torquay, that's where the bicycle factory is, just off Hicks Street. The clean frost was scarred with long foot drag tracks. Danny Taylor, a restless, unsteady ghost, wanting to be somewhere else and dragging there, and wanting to be somewhere else. Danny, the town drunk, every town has one. Danny Taylor. So many heads shook slowly from side to side. "Good family, dead family, old family, last of a line, good education. Didn't he have some trouble at the academy? Why doesn't he straighten up? He's killing himself with booze, and that's wrong because Danny's a gentleman." "It's a shame begging money for booze." "It's a comfort that his parents aren't alive to see it. It would kill them. But they're already dead. Already." But that's New Baytown talking. In me, Danny is a raw sorrow, and out of that, a guilt. I should be able to help him. I've tried, but he won't let me. Danny is as near as a brother as I ever had. Same age, growing up, same weight and strength. Maybe my guilt comes because I am my brother's keeper, and I have not saved him. He sleeps in a shack in back of the boatworks where Wilbur's used to be the shipbuilders. I stooped over his track to see whether he was headed home or away by the scuff of the frost he was going out, and I might meet him any place. Wee Willie wouldn't lock him up. What would be the good? There was no question where I was going. I had seen and felt and smelled it before I got out of bed. The old harbor is pretty far gone now after the new breakwater went in and the municipal pier and sand and silt crept in and shallowed that once great anchorage sheltered by the jagged teeth of Whitsum Reef, and where once shipways and rope walks and warehouses and whole families of coopers to make the whale oil cask and docks and all of the bowsprits of whalers could project to their chainstays and figure or fiddleheads. Three masters, they were usually square rigged. The aftermast carried square sails, as well as a boom and gaff spanker, deep-hulled ships built to suffer the years at sea in any weather. On the edge of the silted and sanded up old harbor, right where the hawley dock had been, the stone foundation is still there. It comes right down to the low tide level, and high water laps against the square masonry. 10 feet from the end, there is a little passage, about 4 feet wide, 4 feet high, and 5 feet deep. Its top is vaulted. Maybe it was a drain one time, but the landward entrance is cemented in with sand and broken rock. This is my place. The place everybody needs. Inside it, you're out of sight except from seaward. There's nothing at Old Harbor now but a few clammers shacks, rattly things, mostly deserted in the winter, but clammers are a quiet lot anyway. They hardly speak from day's end to end, and they walk with their heads down and their shoulders bowed. That was the place I headed for. I spent night tide there before I went into the service, and the night tide before I married my Mary, and part of the night Ellen was born that hurt her so much. I was compelled to go and sit inside there and hear the little waves slap the stone and look out at the sawtooth Whitsum rocks. I saw it lying in bed watching the dance of the red spots, and I knew I had to sit there. It's big changes take me there. Big changes. I call whatever happens in the place taking stock. Some others might call it prayer, and maybe it would be the same thing. I don't believe it's a thought. If I wanted to make a picture of it for myself, it would be a wet sheet turning and flapping in a lovely wind and drying and sweetening the white. What happens is right for me, whether or not it's good. There were plenty of manners to consider, and they were jumping and waving their hands for attention like kids in school. Then I heard the slow puttering of a boat engine, a one-lunger, a fishing craft. A masthead light moved south beyond the Whitsum Rocks. I had to put everything aside until she turned her red and green light safe in the channel. A local boat to have found the entrance so easily. She dropped anchor in the shallows, and two men came ashore in her skiff. Little wavelets brushed the beach, and the disturbed gulls took time to settle back on the mooring floats. There is a smell and a feel of dawn long before the light. It was in the air now. Tempering of the wind, a new star or planet cleared the horizon to eastward, I should know what star or planet, but I don't. The wind freshens or steadies in the false dawn. It really does. And I would have to be going back soon. This rising star was too late to have much of a go before daylight. What is the saying? The stars incline, they do not command. Well, I've heard that as good many serious financiers go to astrologers for instructions in stock purchase. Do the stars incline toward a bull market? Is AT&T influenced by the stars? Nothing as sweet and remote in my fortune as a star. A beat-up tarot deck of fortune-telling cards in the hands of an idle, mischievous woman, and she had rigged the cards. Do the cards incline but not command? Well, the cards incline me out to the place in the middle of the night, and they inclined me to give more thought than I wanted to a subject I detested. That's quite a bit of inclining right there. Could they incline me to a business cleverness I never had? To a quizziveness foreign to me? Could I incline to want what I didn't want? There are the eaters and the eaten. That's a good rule to start with. Are the eaters more moral than the eaten? In the end, all are eaten, all gobbled up by the earth, even the fiercest and the most crafty. The roosters up on Clam Hill had been crowing for a long time, and I had heard and not heard. I wish I could stay to see the sunrise straight out from the place.
This is EastEnding. We heard excerpts from the work of John Steinbeck, including Grapes of Wrath and Winter of Our Discontent, read by Kate Muth of the group Neopolitical Cowgirls and Peter Walsh. A more complete version of the readings is online at moreeastendinc.blogspot.com. Winter of Our Discontent and Travels with Charlie were written while the author spent his last years in Sag Harbor. Information about the movement to preserve Steinbeck's Sag Harbor home is available by contacting Catherine Zocher at Canio's Books. Upcoming free literary events at Canio's Books include on Wednesday, November 16th at 6 p.m., Columbia University journalism professor Helen Benedict and Syrian writer and refugee Ayad Awadanam on their new book, Map of Hope and Sorrow, about refugees caught in notorious European camps. Pre-registration is required. A link is at the CaniosBooks.com calendar page. More events are listed at CaniosBooks.com. East End Inc. programs are archived at moreeastendinc.blogspot.com. East End Inc. was produced by Tony Ernst with the aid of Catherine Zocher and Marianne Calendrill. This is Hazel Kahn.